Revelation chapter 10, we're looking at something of a parenthetical section in Revelation 10. We completed the sixth trumpet judgment, and before we go into the seventh, we see a pronouncement of an angel, a mighty angel, regarding the judgment to come and the characteristics of it. Revelation 10, let's begin reading in verse 1. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And we'll take it that far. Now, it's good to have Dorianne with us. Pray for Steve in Germany and safety there. In this section tonight, it's a solemn section. All the Bible is that. It is the Word of God and living and powerful, and it's the truth. And we get glimpses here into heavenly pictures and what God is doing in the spiritual realm. And these things we don't see. Now, we've seen angels in this book, and frequently, and we've seen evil angels. In fact, you might remember the angel that came out of the bottomless pit. And then you had the angel Apollyon, and the Apollyon is destroyer, and Satan is the angel. In fact, we saw him fall from heaven, and then these demons coming out of the bottomless pit. And so we've seen the dark side, and this is a reality. And it's good that we don't see all that, but it's real. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness, the rulers of darkness of this world. So we've got to have on the armor of God, knowing that. But on the positive side, there are angels whom Paul, Hebrews 1, he brings out how they are ministering spirits, sent forth to minister to those who shall be the heirs of salvation, Hebrews 1:14. And therefore they have a special role. The word angel means a messenger. And so you have holy angels. Now you have two that are named. You have Gabriel and Michael in the Bible. And you have an angel we've seen that's over the fire. You have an angel over the water, an angel over the wind. So you have very powerful angels that have authority administered to them by Jesus Christ. Now, lest I go too far on this subject, remember how the book starts out. The revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what we want to see. In fact, even what you see in the angel is something. This angel is created by Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1. Principalities and powers are created by him. So we look at it. In fact, he's so powerful that several commentaries think that it is Jesus Christ, but it isn't. And we'll see why. But this is a powerful angel, and this is somebody that you'd want to have on your side. We have holy angels on our side. You do have guardian angels who give his angels charge over us to keep us in all his ways, lest we dash our foot against the stone. And so there's divine protection that is afforded to us through these holy angels that are sent to minister to us. So it's a tremendous truth. And there's no doubt myriads of them, because it says that we saw something of the scenes in Revelation 4 and 5, the worship of the angels in heaven. And so it's good to be aware of them. I believe they're observing us. And it speaks about how they learn wisdom from the church, Ephesians 3:10. And so they're watching. 1 Peter 1:12, they're looking into the preaching of the gospel. The thought there in the Greek is they stretch their necks. It's a metaphor to speak about how intently they're looking at that. There's joy in the presence of the holy angels in heaven when one sinner repents. So they're very involved in what God is doing. And they are His servants. They're ready to do His bidding, you know, with a flash of lightning. And they perfectly obey. They're good examples for us. Well, with that introduction, we're going to take a look at, first of all, this mighty angel. Not to over-focus, but it is revealed in God's Word. So we want to take heed to what He reveals in His Word. And then we're going to see primarily His message, because it is a message of judgment. And remember, you have the seven seal judgments. The seventh seal judgment opens up into seven trumpet judgments. The seventh trumpet judgment, which we're about to look into, which this would pertain to, opens up into seven bowl judgments. So essentially what you're looking at here would describe everything. It would describe the end, because the seventh trumpet judgment is all inclusive of all the bowl judgments, the wrath that God is going to bring on the earth. Now, let's look first of all at this powerful messenger. And we see a description of him in Revelation chapter 10, verse 1. I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. Now, you notice how he puts that, another mighty angel. There's others, probably equal to him. And let's go to Revelation 5, 2, for instance, where let's take a couple glimpses at some of these powerful angels. Revelation 5, 1, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book. Now this is God the Father here, written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? So notice there you have a strong angel. And of course Jesus Christ, we know, is the one that comes and takes the book, the scroll, literally. And now let's go over to Revelation 18, 1. Revelation 18:1. And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. So how powerful are these angels? Probably more than what you and I could even mentally comprehend. In fact, towards the end of the book, John, now he's a holy apostle who knew the Lord and who saw Christ in glory, falls down to do what? To worship the angel that gave him the message. And he says, see thou do it not, I'm one of the fellow servants of God. But it just shows you how powerful these beings are, these spiritual beings. Now this mighty angel is described for us in Revelation 10:1, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven. And now you notice here, the angel has a heavenly origin. And he's a heavenly messenger. And no doubt he's there in the presence of God. You remember Gabriel as he gave the announcement to Zacharias, John the Baptist's father. And Zacharias didn't believe it. And he said, I'm Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. And think about that. These angels stand in the presence of Almighty God. But this one comes down from heaven, and he's clothed with a cloud. Now, the picture there is glory. And God is associated with a cloud. You have that. Remember Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, a bright cloud came. In the Old Testament, the Lord was with him, the Shekinah glory. You have a cloud. When Christ goes up, when he went up to heaven, a cloud took him out of their sight. When he comes back, he'll come in the clouds of heaven. So it's associated with his glory. And so apparently this angel, he has glory. And he's not the Lord, though, but he's certainly a reflection of him. And then you have, notice, a rainbow was upon his head. Now, this is a Bible class. What does the rainbow signify? Somebody said it. Promise. And it was first appeared in the days of Noah, right? And it was a promise God wouldn't judge the earth with a flood anymore. So it was a covenant, which really symbolized grace. Well, we saw back in Revelation 4, I think it was, that the throne of God is encircled by a rainbow. And it's a throne of grace, we know, from Hebrews 4. And so it speaks of grace here. Let me go back to Revelation 4, 2. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 2. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and sardius stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. So it speaks of God's grace, God's mercy and judgment, I believe. Now, we also see the reflection here of Christ the judge. Now, we know Christ is the one to whom all judgment is committed. And you notice this angel in verse 1b, it says, his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And so, now his face is like the sun. Well, we know, let's go back to Revelation 1:16. We have Jesus Christ. You may recall how he appeared to the apostle Paul, Saul, and he was blinded by the brightness of his glory, of his face. Revelation 1:16. And speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was as the sun, shineth in his strength. And so that speaks of his character. But this angel has a character that's reflective of the character of Jesus Christ himself. And then we see his feet like pillars of fire. And that's something else that's similar to Christ. And so you can see why some commentaries consider, well, maybe this is Christ because of the similarities. But I don't believe so. But you have a messenger, though, who's very much like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you can see an obvious application. We're God's messengers, aren't we? We're sent forth with a message. And it's not a message of judgment, though. We've got a good message. It's good news, right? We're living in the day prior to judgment. It's the message of the gospel of the grace of God. Message of reconciliation. There was judgment at the cross. Well, surely we ought to be those who know what it is to be in God's presence, and we know we're sent from heaven, and we have a message of grace, and we ought to reflect Jesus Christ, and they ought to be able to see Christ in us, and that'll draw them. And so, but the messenger is worth considering here, and again, he's come from heaven. He's come from the Lord, and he's got a very solemn message. Now, the description I have in this outline here on the screen is very abbreviated. Let me read this. This is a pronouncement of the judgment in the following verses. It's of short duration. It's with right of rulership. It's complete. It's sealed. It's verified before the eternal Creator. It's without delay. It's final. And again, this would be stretching clear to the end and what God is going to do. And there's a lot of considerations here. As we consider this judgment, it is a judgment, remember, that comes from the Lamb who opens up the scroll. And so all judgment is committed to him, but this angel has it administered to him to communicate this. Now, first thing we see, and there admittedly is some symbolism involved here. You notice in verse 2, he says he had in his hand a little book open. Now, right now, you and I, we're living in the age of grace, aren't we? And it's been going for almost 2,000 years. If you mark from the time of the cross, what would that have been? 33 A.D., something like that, okay? Now, don't misunderstand me now. No date setting here because no man knows the time. But we've been going for a couple of millenniums, okay? And it's a time where God, as we've seen it in 2 Peter, he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. We are announcing to people the completeness of the judgment of Jesus' work on the cross so that there's good news of salvation. It's actually a wonderful time to be in. And we're not in a time of judgment, are we? In fact, for us, there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, and we are delivered from the wrath to come. But the tribulation time, in all of its intensity, is going to be a very short time. in comparison. Now, that's God's mercy. It reminds me of, you remember when David numbered the people? And then he had a choice. And it was a choice, if I remember right, of being chased by his enemies with a sword. There was also a plague that could take place over a short amount of time. And there was one more in there that was a long amount of time. Anybody remember that?
Famine,
thank you, which had been several years. But he left it up to God, and it was a plague that came quickly. About 70,000 died, I think. And then God, he knew God was merciful. And of course, he's appealing to God. But the point is, it was swift, and it was complete. And that's the way the tribulation time is going to be now. It's not just a couple days. It's several years. But in comparison to the duration of this age of grace in which we're in, it's going to come swiftly. And so it's a little book. That's the point here. It's a short work. And let's go to Romans 9:28, because God delights in mercy. He's a compassionate God. In Romans 9:28, it says, "For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth." That's God. It'll be swift. And let's go to one more. Matthew 24 and verse 22. "And except those days," that's the tribulation time, "should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened." And you know the admonition that's given, that he that shall endure to the end shall be saved. And that's not talking about Christians in this age either, but that's talking about the believers in that time, living in that time frame. But so it's a little book. The point being, the judgments of the tribulation, they'll be fulfilled in a short length of time. So, short duration. Now, let's go to the next point. Notice in Revelation chapter 10 and verse 2b, "And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth." Now, it's talking about this angel who's ministering judgment for Jesus Christ. And the setting of the foot upon land is a claim of that land. Okay, let's go to Joshua 1, for instance, in verse 3. Joshua chapter 1. Now, Israel was about to go into the land. And notice here, in chapter 1, verse 3, God is encouraging Joshua. In verse 3 says, "Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses." In fact, before this, he told Abraham, "Go walk through the breadth of the land, and all this I'm going to give to you." So it's a statement here that the angel sets his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, because these are claimed by Jesus Christ for his kingdom. Let's go to Psalm 24:1, for instance. But while you're going there, I have a scenario for you to consider. Now, if you bought a house, or maybe you bought land, or both, you own that, right? You paid for that. You have a deed, okay? But in reality, you could go back farther to somebody who owned it before. But even there, you haven't gone far enough back, because what you find in the Bible is that God owns the whole planet. And so he made it. It's his. He owns it. And so you really don't own it. You're just here for a time. You're his tenant, you know. And so the point being, Jesus Christ is going to come back. He's going to establish his kingdom. There are some usurpers down here. I'm not saying you're a usurper if you own some land and a house. But you have Satan, right, in his kingdom, trying to have the dominion. But God is the one who made it. It's his. And that's the thought here. And let's go to Psalm 24:1. It says, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein." So it's all God's. Now, it does say in Psalm 8, I won't go there, that God gave man dominion over the earth. Now, man lost some of that dominion with the fall. Jesus Christ, Hebrews 2, we see Jesus, who he has the dominion. And he's going to assert that dominion when he comes back someday. But right now, he's awaiting until what? He makes his enemies his footstool. And that's what he's going to do in the tribulation time. He's going to put down all sin and all opposition. And he whose right it is, who has the title deed, he owns it, he's going to take his ownership of this planet. And he's going to rule it. He's the king. So that is the thought here. With the right foot on the sea, the left on the earth. And then you notice, let's go on, in Revelation 10, in verse 3, And cry with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, you have it's a powerful cry. And we've seen that, the lion, the symbol before. And the thunders here speak of judgments, and they also speak of God's voice. Let's go to Psalm 29, for instance. And what does the number 7 refer to? Perfection or completeness, right? So it's all going to be complete. You know, God judges completely. And all these things are significant. And for instance, in the world today, there are injustices, right? I mean, you could, across the board, doesn't matter what country, you're going to find injustices, and you're going to find oppressions in the earth. The book of Ecclesiastes talks about it. You have it even sometimes in churches. Well, there's no such thing as things being undealt with by God. His judgments will be absolutely complete. They'll be perfect. And notice in Psalm 29, verse 3, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young lion. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calf, discovereth the forest, and in his temple doth every one speak of his glory. So God is going to utter his judgments, and they will be complete, and they will be very powerful, and there'll be no resisting it when God intervenes. Now again, right now we're in this age of grace, and we have peace, right? And there's some rumblings before the storm. You know, you have a multitude of earthquakes and tsunamis, and you have floods, and you have more tornadoes. We broke a record on the tornadoes. When was the last month, the month before? And so you have these things and wars and rumors of wars, and things are getting very bad. They're getting very intense. But it's just a drop in the bucket, you know, compared to what it's going to be. So it's a rumbling before the storm. But when God utters his judgments, in the completeness of his judgments, it says in the Old Testament, it's like he'll take the earth and shake it, and it'll be moved off of its axis, and it's going to be anarchy. And we've seen that with the judgments and how they get successively worse. But he'll do it thoroughly. He'll do it completely. And so as we've seen, it'll be short. It'll be according to his right, because he owns it all. It'll be complete and with power. And then let's go on here in Revelation chapter 10. In verse 4, and when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. Now this is very interesting. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Now this is a mystery. And I don't claim to have the answer on this. I don't think anybody, you know, you have to wonder about somebody who always claims to have the answers. I have news for you. Nobody has all the answers. And the fact that God seals it proves that we don't have all the answers. Daniel was told the same thing at the end of his epistle there, Daniel 12, verse 9, that seal up these things. It'll come out in the end. And now John, he's been writing all along. We see that back in Revelation chapter 1. He's told to do that. This angel who's communicating all this to him, and he's about to write again, but God says, don't write it. Now, it's a mystery, isn't it? You may recall how the Apostle Paul was caught up to the third heaven, 2 Corinthians 12:4, and he heard things unlawful to be uttered. He wasn't allowed to say it, so we don't get to know. Maybe in there it makes you think, does it? Why? Maybe we'd be a little too anxious to get to heaven if we knew how glorious it was going to be. And why don't we get to hear what this is going to be, these seven thunders? We don't know. But there are certain things that are concealed to us. Now, when it comes to things that are not revealed, if we needed to know it, God would give it to us, right? And so this book is complete. And God tells us everything that we need to know. That's how much. And so there's no sense in going into conjecture about it. And everything that's necessary is given. One of the thoughts, though, is we're to walk by faith, right? We're to trust God. And we know He's good and He's right in all that He does. And there's a lot at this point that we do not comprehend or understand. But we know God is true. We know that He will fulfill His promises. And for us, for instance, we know we have a hope that's sure and steadfast like an anchor to our souls. And based on the immutability of God's counsel, He cannot lie. He's going to fulfill that. And it'll be far more than what we could anticipate. But maybe on the other side, the judgments are far more intense than what we could comprehend too. These seven thunders, and He seals it up and He says, don't write it. Okay, let's go on though. So best not to say more than what the scriptures say. In verse 5, and the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven. Now, this is a picture of him solemnly swearing here. Or it's like an oath. And it's something good because it's similar to Jesus when he'd say, verily, verily I say unto you. And that word, by the way, is the same word that's translated amen. In other words, it's a truth that's to be confirmed. And so the angel wants us to know that this is based upon the eternal God who created everything. So he's swearing by him. And that's one reason you know that this isn't Jesus Christ, by the way. He would swear by himself. But notice in Revelation chapter 10, in verse 5, the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. Now that's an unfortunate translation. The thought is that there would be no delay. Time is still ticking at this point. In the new heavens and the new earth, you might say, you don't have time like we know it now. But the clock is still ticking at this point. In fact, God even tells how many months it's going to be, you know, of His judgment. But what we do have is a confirmation here that this judgment's going to take place. Now, there's two things about God that He says. And one is that He liveth forever and ever. If you've seen that God of Wonders video, that's highly recommended. You may recall in the beginning, one of those scientists, those PhD people, that's so smart that it's kind of scary. And he says in there, well, if you have two scenarios, the unbelieving atheistic evolutionists would say, energy or matter is eternal. Okay, the creationist who believes the Bible says God is eternal. Now, the thought of energy being eternal is illogical because energy is burning out. The sun is burning out. So how could it be eternal when it is burning out? But the fact that God is eternal, now that's logical. Even though we can't comprehend it, right? You can't comprehend. He has no beginning. He has no ending. So He's created all matter. He's created all energy. And it's very interesting. And you know the thought of how energy has mass. But God created. He created the heavens and the earth with His power. And by faith we understand that the worlds were created by the Word of God. So we're taking it on faith. We don't understand it, but we believe it. It stems from the God who is from everlasting to everlasting. From everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Psalm 90. It's a great thing, isn't it? He's never learned anything. He's never improved because He's already perfect. Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the age. You know, God, here's the conclusion. You remember what the scientists conclude after they're researching and trying to estimate how many stars there are, and they say, well, we've come to the conclusion that the universe is much more vast than we originally anticipated. Well, here's the conclusion for a believer. God is much greater than anything that you and I could anticipate. And that, now that is the truth. And Psalm 147, his understanding is infinite. In fact, all of his attributes are infinite. Can you grasp it? You can't begin to grasp it. We can't even grasp his creation, let alone the Creator. But he's from everlasting. So this angel swears by him who liveth forever and ever. And of course, he's the source of everything. He's the source of all life. In him we live and move and have our being. There's no one like him. And all are dependent upon him. That's why he's the I Am. He's a self-existent God. Now, he lives forever and ever, and then notice who created heaven and the things that are in it, and the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea, the things that are in it. And so God created, so it's very all-inclusive here. He created heaven. There's three heavens, right? He created the atmospheric heaven, and with the atmosphere that we have, it's perfect mixture of gas and atmospheric pressure and so forth. He created the stellarly heavens, the one that we can't comprehend how big it is, billions of galaxies, trillions, literally trillions of stars. He created the third heaven where he dwells, and that one we don't know much about except that God dwells there in the third heaven. So he created heaven and the things that are in it. So all that is in it. In fact, the book of Isaiah, it says he calls them all by names. Now, man can't even number the stars. God has a name for every star, which if you follow that through the Bible, a name is a characteristic of something. So he knows the very characteristic of every one of those stars. And then the earth and the things that are in it. Now that's intriguing in itself, isn't it? And you have one area of expertise a person can devote a lifetime to and not exhaust it in its complexity. So Dorothy, she knows about butterflies, probably much more than we know about butterflies. I'm sure there's a whole lot to know about butterflies. And it's amazing what God has made and knows they're amazing. And, you know, the butterfly, what is it, the monarch that doesn't, is that the one that flies to Mexico? And so how does it know to fly to Mexico? Only God could put that honing device in there. And a lot of these little creatures, they can't. I was reading one, there's a lizard, and the tongue of that lizard, it's something like 1.5 times longer than the lizard's body, and it goes out to catch the insect, you know. And the speed of that tongue, I don't have my statistics with me right now, but they don't understand how that can be that quick. Well, God made all of these things, so it's amazing. So the earth and the things that are in it, and you just take an acorn, okay? Set it on a shelf for 100 years. Put that thing in the ground, and you can get a huge oak, or any seed. You know, you heard about the digging up the Egyptian tombs, and the seeds in the belly of some lady that they dug up, and they put them in the ground, and they grew. And so, but only God can make a seed like that, and it can exist for all those years, and He can bring it to life. So all the things that are in it. This is the one by whom the angel swears. Now, getting back to the main point here, though, he made the sea, the earth, everything that is in it. Actually, you can follow that through in the scriptures as the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Spirit moved upon the waters. Colossians 1 tells us by Jesus Christ all things were made. John 1, he made all things that were made. He was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. That kind of opens up the Gospels when you consider Jesus walking among men. He created all men. He created all things, and they didn't know the Creator. Well, this is the one that by whom the angel swears regarding the judgment that's to come. Now, the first point he brings out in this solemn statement, notice in verse 6b, that there should be time no longer, that there should be no delay, is the thought. I'd like to go to a passage in Habakkuk 2, if you'll go there. Habakkuk was a man who was a prophet, and Habakkuk saw the wickedness in Israel, and it burdened him. And it seemed like, where is the justice of God when there's all this oppression and wickedness in Israel? And so God told him he'd already take care of that. He was bringing a nation, Babylon, and he was going to judge Israel through the nation Babylon. Well, that bothered Habakkuk again, if you're familiar with the book, because Babylonians were wicked. So how can he take a nation like Babylon to use them to judge or discipline Israel? And then this is the response, okay, at this point that God gives to Habakkuk in chapter 2. Notice in verse 2. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Now notice this. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Now, let's bring it down to our present day, okay? We've put our faith in Jesus Christ, right? I trust everybody here has. And therefore, we're God's children. We have eternal life, and we're on our way to heaven. But we don't see these things, right? We see the world, it's getting worse, and we're going to see more of that, no doubt. Should the Lord tarry, it's going to get bad. Well, how do you view it? Do you say, well, where is the God of righteousness that's going to bring righteousness in the earth and bring his judgment? Don't worry, it'll come. And when it comes, it'll be right on time, and it'll be very quick, and God won't delay it. It'll be according to his appointment, and that's the point that's being stated here. This time should be no longer. There be no longer delay as it seems to man. It's going to come to pass. And let's go to the book of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 37. Remember the scoffer and the mocker. He says, where is the day of the Lord? In other words, everything has been like the beginning of creation. Nothing's changed. They're willfully ignorant. God's already judged the world once by a flood. He's going to bring a universal judgment again. And we know he's seemingly delays because he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. So the door is open, right, for souls. But the day of the Lord will come. That's the point. The judgment will come. And when it does, there'd be no delay. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37, but for yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. Notice the parallel, but Habakkuk and Hebrews there. And so he's going to come. He's not going to tarry. He's right on time. Just keep walking by faith. Just trust in the Lord. It'll all be good. He will fulfill his promise. That's the point here. And let's go to the very end here, Revelation 22:20, and notice what he says. And again, this isn't setting any dates or nothing like that. But the point being, when it's time, it'll happen swiftly, and it will be conclusive. In Revelation 22:20, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So it will come. Now let's go back. In Revelation chapter 10 and verse 7. One more verse here. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Now, this last point here is, it's somewhat related to what we saw with the seven judgments, seven speaking of completeness. But here, you notice how it's put, it will be finished, it will be final. In other words, that will be it. God is done with this. And God, when he does something, he completes it. It's always true in the Bible. When he created the heavens and the earth, the seventh day he rested, not because he was tired, but because his work was complete, right? When Jesus Christ died on the cross, all the agony, especially those hours of darkness where he's bearing the wrath of God, he said, it is finished. In fact, you have a parallel in Hebrews 4 between his earthly creation and the work of salvation, where the sins are paid for. When he saves a soul, he who has begun a good work in you, he will complete it. He will perform it. until the day of Jesus Christ. Well, God, who begins to bring judgment on the earth, is going to finalize it. You know, it's not a hit and miss type of thing. He's absolutely in control. From man's viewpoint, it's no doubt going to be extremely chaotic. You know, you're not going to tune in on the news. You know, it's just going to, I'm sure all communication's broken down. I'm sure all the systems of the world are broken down with the plagues that we've seen that are coming. And man he's basically going to be on his own. You know, it's going to be a horrible time of trying to survive. And we've already seen what probably about 2/3 of the world's population wiped out at the, right up to the point where we are so far, up to the seventh trumpet judgment. So this is catastrophic. But the point is, he's going to complete it. He's very thorough in what he does. Now, you notice what he says here. This mystery of God should be finished. And the mystery of God is that which requires divine revelation to be known. And the mysteries are a study in themselves in the scriptures. And I'm not trying to do an exhaustive study on that tonight, but just to recall some of these. You have what's called the mystery of godliness. It's in 1 Timothy 3:16. God should be manifest in the flesh. That was a miracle, wasn't it? That's something that would require divine revelation, that we would know, understand, Jesus was born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit. And he was holy, harmless, undefiled, but he was every whit God, every whit man. It's a mystery. It's a unique. And then you have in contrast to that, the mystery of iniquity. The mystery of iniquity has to do with the Antichrist. Now, there are Antichrists today, and the mystery of iniquity does already work, as the apostles bring out, but not in the sense of the Antichrist, and who is going to be Satan's man and supernaturally empowered. And so that mystery of iniquity will not be culminated until the Holy Spirit's taken out with the church, and then shall that man of sin be revealed. That's another mystery. Then you have the mystery of the gospel. Now, this is interesting. It is called a mystery. It's in Romans 16:25, and it's amazing, that mystery of the gospel of the grace of God, that God, in His righteousness, could save sinners just by faith. And if God wouldn't have revealed that, would we know anything about that? Man tends to go the other way, right? If I could just be good enough, I'll be accepted. That's a vain thought. It can't be. And so you have a revelation of the mystery of the grace of God, that God would justify the ungodly by faith. And then you have the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. That's an amazing one, isn't it? And that Christ would be in you, and the risen Christ, the very resurrection power. And then there's the mystery that Jew and Gentile would be brought together in one body. Now, that's something that was an amazing mystery, specifically committed to Paul, that he says the apostles too, in Ephesians 3, but he's the one that expounds upon that. And that there'd be Jew and Gentile in one body, and so that you'd be no difference. I want to qualify my statement. It wasn't exclusively given by Paul, because in Acts 15:11, Peter said, God made no difference between them and us, purifying their hearts by faith, gave us the Holy Spirit. So Peter preached the same gospel there. But it was a mystery. And for the Jews, that was something unique, that the Gentiles could be on equal standing. That was a hard one for them to swallow. But that's a mystery, that there be the one body. Well, so what is he saying here? The mystery of God, this would be that which would require divine revelation to be known. Now, I don't want to go out on a limb too far here, but what are there some things that we don't know? We've already seen God has sealed some of it. There are some things we don't know. Here's one for you, and I say this reverently. Why did God allow evil in this universe? That's a question people come up with, right? And we could conjecture on that one, so that God would be able to display His grace, maybe because the potential for evil could always have been there, but God has eternally dealt with it. But that might be one of those things that God, He's going to show us these things. There's going to be a full manifestation. Everything God does is perfect. Everything He does is right. How about this one? Why? I had a lady in the nursing home. She was in her 90s, I think, and she had four sons, and they all died before she did. And she was a Christian. And she said, God has been so good to me. Now, that's the testimony of a Christian, lost four sons. But she said, but I am going to ask Him when I get to heaven, why did you take my four sons? Now, I don't think she didn't meant it irreverently, but she didn't understand. There's things we don't understand. I had a funeral for an eight-year-old girl. That was the hardest funeral I ever had. But she is wonderfully saved. And why did God take that little girl? We don't know. You don't know why. There's things we don't know. There's mysteries. Why do you suffer? You know? Why is it who has sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Neither. This is for the glory of God. And so there's mysteries. There are mysteries in this life. And that was Habakkuk's problem, right? Well, you know, the bottom line that God gave Habakkuk was, the just shall live by faith. Just trust the Lord. You don't have to understand it all. Just trust the Lord. It's a walk of faith. And also rejoice in the Lord. Though there be no cattle in the stalls and no fruit on the vine, yet I'll rejoice in the Lord. I'll joy in the God of my salvation. He's our portion. We don't have to understand it all. We're like little children, aren't we? That's what God calls us, you know, little children in John's epistles. And so everything is going to be good. And He's going to culminate it all. God's going to complete His plan. Yes, there's not just the thought of the mystery of God, but the mystery of God should be finished there in verse 7. In other words, He's going to finalize this whole plan that He has. It culminates in Jesus Christ, and it culminates with Christ's rule. Now, let's go farther here. Revelation 11:15. We'll see this in a couple of weeks, Lord willing. In Revelation 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, now here's the seventh trumpet, okay? And so this is a parenthetical study that we're doing. It would be over at this point, and we're proceeding with the seventh trumpet. And here it is. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders, they represent the church, which sat before God on their seats, fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come. Now notice this. Because Thou hast taken to Thee Thy great power and hast reigned. Now that'll be wonderful. That'll be the finishing of the mysteries. This is when He who's right it is will rule. This is when He will make His enemies His footstool. This is when all principalities and powers will be put down. We know in the kingdom, Satan will be bound in the pit. The Antichrist will be judged and the false prophet. And Christ will come back. He'll separate the sheep and the goats, and there'll be nothing unclean that'll enter into His kingdom. And He's going to make everything right. And then after that, He's going to make a new heavens and a new earth in which will dwell righteousness. And death and Hades, everything, it's all going to end, isn't it? And it's all going to be good. He said, behold, I make all things new. Old things are passed away. It'll all be perfect. And sin will never raise its ugly head again. And there'll never be even the conflict that there is now. And so the mystery of God is all going to be finished. It'll all be finalized. That's what He's saying here. It's a summary statement. And so you can't comprehend it at this point, can you? No. It's going to happen, though. God's going to bring it to pass. Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the age. Everyone in that eternal state is going to know and glorify God. And it'll all be perfect. And so, it isn't now. No. It's wonderful to be saved. It's wonderful to have the down payment of the Holy Spirit. It's wonderful to know we're God's children. And it's wonderful to know He's working everything together for our good. But still, it's a walk by faith, isn't it? It's a walk where we're looking to the future. We haven't seen the Lord yet. We're not in heaven yet. We're not conformed to His image yet. We're still in the battle zone, aren't we? But this is revealed to us that we might realize it's going to come to pass. God's going to complete His program. And he has the power to do it. That's the point here. Remember, he's the one that created the heavens and the earth. He has the rule ownership. He has the rulership over it. He's going to assert that. He's going to put down all the usurpers that are here. And he's going to establish his kingdom. So you know that prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's what's going to happen. He's going to do it. And so we don't see it now, but it will be. And he'll do it. When the time comes, it'll be without delay. It'll be with the assertion of his power. It'll be absolutely complete. It will be final. And he who's right it is will rule. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for what you've revealed in the Word of God. We thank thee, Father, for the things to come. And we know it'll all be good. And these things are beyond what we can comprehend and what it will be like in the kingdom, what it will be like in the eternal state. But how we thank thee that we have been redeemed. We thank thee for the blood of Jesus Christ. He took our judgment that we could be complete before thee. We know you'll complete that. We'll be glorified someday in thy presence. And we look forward, though, to everything in this universe being made right by thee someday. And help us in our walk of faith. Strengthen our faith. And strengthen our relationship with thee. May we live for the future and live for the time when we'll stand before thee. In Jesus' name, amen.